Genesis chapter 13 this morning or this evening. Genesis chapter 13, I ask you if you would stand please as we read God's word. Look at verse number 10. That'll be our starting off spot tonight. We'll just read two verses and we'll get into our message. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And shall we pray? I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing already tonight, just for being here. We do thank you for the song service, the offering, and Lord, your watch care and bringing our pastor and his family back to us. Just pray not you just help him and be with him. Father, bless the church family. You know the needs, and Father, you know the burdens that each one has. So we pray, dear God, you bless each and every one. Thank you for our visitors. And Holy Spirit of God, we do need help from thee tonight to say what needs to be said. Help us to be a blessing and a challenge in Jesus' name. Amen. This message tonight is, I was going to preach another message, and I was for work for several months after I first retired. I was trying to get some messages prepared in case, you know, opportunity like this would happen, and I was going to preach out of Micah chapter 6, and I had that one all prepared, and the Lord says, I don't want you to preach that message. And I said, okay. So I prepared this message. And I've titled it. It's not really an easy message for me to preach, but I think it's something we need to hear. I know it's something I need to hear. The tragic results of a backslidden life. The tragic results of a backslidden life. Again, as Pastor Ross has said on many occasions before he preached the message, this message isn't necessarily brought as a means of preaching to somebody in particular, individually, but it's more of a message of preventative maintenance. Right. When I was in Bible college, Maranatha Baptist Bible College is a school that I went to, and Maranatha is not what Maranatha used to be, but be that as it may, when I was in Bible college, Dr. Sederholm, who was the founder and the president at Maranatha, he made this statement on occasion when he preached in chapel. He says, young people, you sit under the feet of some of the greatest Bible teachers, and you're around the Bible all the time. The classes begin with prayer. You have chapel. You have a godly atmosphere 24/7, basically is what he said. But he made this statement. You know, the easiest place in the world sometimes to backslide is in Bible college. And folks, at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we have the greatest church in this area. And again, to God be the glory. It's not good because of anything that we've done. It's good because we got a great God. And but you know, it could be easy for any one of us to backslide. So it's brought more as a preventative maintenance. It also was brought from the heart of one who has been there, who has backslid in his life. Not something that I'm proud about. Well, let's look at this word backsliding. It's used many times in the Old Testament, mostly to describe Israel's backslidden condition before God, or their spiritual condition. Jeremiah, Hosea, several verses in each one of these books deal with the backsliding of Israel. The book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse number 14, tells us this, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. The word backsliding is not necessarily found in the New Testament, but the same idea is still there. It's a commonly used term that we can apply to ourselves, we can apply obviously to families, we can apply to a church or whatever, and it simply means turning away from God in one's heart and turning back to the world or to one's own selfish ambitions or desires. And by the way, folks, as was the case in my case, backsliding doesn't happen overnight. It's over a period of time we can backslide if we're not careful. It's a terrible sin. And folks, it not only just affects the person who backslides, but backsliding is also a sin that affects other people also. And it causes, according to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, it causes the enemies of God to blaspheme.
Right.
Now, we all know the story there. 2 Samuel chapter number 12 was the story of David, where he commits sin with Bathsheba and then later on has her husband Uriah killed. And you say, but wait a minute, last week you talked about David's greatest desire. I thought he was such a spiritual giant. You know, you can be a spiritual giant, but also you can be a spiritual pygmy also.
Right.
You can backslide and get out of the will of God and do any conceivable amount of sin that can be committed. So we know the story about David, but that was the other side of David. And I could have preached on David, but I didn't. I could have preached on what happened in David's life after the incident with Bathsheba, but I didn't. But what tonight I want to focus on is the person Lot, Abraham's nephew. Brother Unger mentioned in passing when he was here, if the Bible had not told us that Lot was a Christian man, we probably wouldn't have believed it. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7 reminds us that he was a Christian man. He was a man who vexed, and I'll look at that word a little bit later, what that means, but he vexed his righteous soul. All right, he took some steps, we might say. He took some steps in backsliding, or some tragic results of Lot being a backslider. And let's look at the first one. Number one, covetousness. Covetousness. Of course, there could be other sins, and I won't mention, of course, everything, but let's look at some of the things that Lot committed. Verse number 10 tells us, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered even where before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." Okay? He coveted after the land. Now, we all know the story, of course. Abraham said, "Lot, you can pick whichever direction you want to go, and the land is yours. You take whichever one you want." And if Lot was right with God, he should have said, "Well, no, Abraham, you're the senior, you're the spiritual leader, you take the choice." But Lot took that. And he looked at the well-watered plains of Jordan, where Sodom and Gomorrah was. This was his first step, covetousness. And that simply means to desire the possessions or position of another. That means a person who's dissatisfied with one's own lot. It means simply greedy. Greedy. Got to have everything right now. You've heard it from this pulpit many times. Young people, and let me say this, young people. When you get married, don't think you have to have it all. Well, this family's got all, you know, this fancy house there in the suburbs, and they've got these fancy cars, and they got all this money, and they're just a young couple, and then they have everything. And so, you know, we want it too, right off the bat. I can tell you a story of a friend of mine that I worked with whose daughter married a young man. Both of them went to Butler University. Both of them got real high-paying jobs in the stock market. Both of them combined makes almost $300,000 a year. And they moved to Philadelphia and bought them a fancy house. And just a young couple, just in their early 20s. And there's nothing wrong with having things. Don't get me wrong, okay? There's nothing wrong with having possessions, all right? Just so we don't make a god out of it or covet after them. But young people, work and save. Don't go in debt. You've heard Pastor Ross, Pastor Gerald preach about, you know, the problems of what credit cards can do. Oh, I can buy this, and I don't have to pay for it right now, and I have it. I got instant possession of it, till you get a bill, and if you don't pay it off, it adds up, doesn't it? And the 20 to 25% interest, whatever it is they charge, adds up. You know, we sing a song, "I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver, a little gold," but you know what? The truth is, your average Christian's not satisfied with that. Your average Christian is covetous. And the Bible tells us that Lot saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and he coveted after it. Coveting can lead to backsliding. Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, both contain the Ten Commandments. And God very clearly tells us several times in those Ten Commandments that we are not to covet after certain things. That's what it says. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25 and 26 says, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long." So the desire of the slothful man, and that simply means a lazy person. All right, talking about a lazy person. He refuses to work. God deliver me from lazy people. I just can't handle lazy people. I'm sorry. you got a job to do. Do our job. You young people learn how to work. You young people learn the work ethics. Don't be a slothful person. All right. But here's this lazy person. He refuses to work, and he looks around and he sees the Joneses over there, and boy, they've got everything. He says, "Boy, I sure wished I had what they've got. I sure wished I had some of these worldly goods that they've got. Now, I don't want to work for it, of course. It's below my dignity to do something like that. But I sure wished I had it." God says coveting is wrong. Now, what should be our attitude? Just the opposite. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." God says we are to be contented Christians. Remember Elsie, the contented cow? Well, you don't remember that. It's probably way before your time. But Elsie was the Borden Milk Company. My dad worked for Borden's for many years. But they had an advertisement or thing on whatever TV or advertised talking about Elsie, the contented cow. And you know, folks, we need to be contented cows. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So, there's nothing wrong with having things, but we shouldn't covet after them. But we ought to be satisfied with what God has given to us. Be contented. All right, so the first tragic sin he committed was he coveted. Look at verse number 11 now. Again, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." This is going to be maybe a second point. It says he chose the plains instead of the mountains. Let's go over to chapter 19 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. "Came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Now he was warned to go to the mountain, but he chose to go to the plain. This is the truth. This is the truth I wished I would have heard when I first got saved back in 1965. It's all about choices. It's all about making the proper choices in life. This is a fabulous truth. And young people, we talk about this to young people, but it's for all of us, whether we're young or old. Lot chose the plain instead of the mountains. His aim was too low. As a Christian, the Bible says we're to aim high. Colossians chapter 3. Let's turn over to there if you would, please. Colossians chapter 3. I know it's in the New Testament, but Eric. Maybe it's in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So Paul says we are to what? We are to aim high. We are to seek those things which are above. We are to seek those things or set our affections on things above. Many times we make choices and they're the low plains choices when they should be mountain type choices. Christians hurt themselves and they hurt their lives and they hurt their loved ones when they choose less than God's perfect will for their lives. In the area of friendship, show you the type of person you hang around with, I show you the type of person you are in many cases. You hang around with the wrong people, that's the type of people you're going to be like. You date or you marry the wrong person, that's what type of Christian you're going to be. The people you hang around with and the people you fellowship with. You hang around with the wrong crowd, you're going to be choosing the plains instead of the mountains. Yeah. You know why God blessed Caleb when the spies went to the land and Caleb and Joshua came back with a good report, the other 10 spies came with a bad report? Because he made the proper choices in life. Caleb aimed high, and in Joshua chapter 14, he could say, I want that mountain. Give me that mountain that God had promised to me. And he got it. We make choices many times, and we settle for less than God's best, and we base many times our choices on our circumstances, our surroundings, our feelings, our emotions, bad advice, selfish desires. But too infrequently, we base our choices on praying, sound advice, and God's word. So he made bad choices. He chose the plains instead of the mountains. Number three, look at Genesis chapter 13, verse number 12. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Number three, Lot compromised. Lot compromised. Well, that's an ugly word. That's an ugly word. Amen. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, a very, very wicked city. Because he was covetous, he was willing to compromise, and in the long run, he lost. You know, it's so easy to compromise, and we say, well, you know, we look at the short picture. We look at the nasty now and now. Say, well, that's okay. It's okay to compromise. We don't look at the big picture. We don't look at the picture, you know, down the road. And in the long run, Lot compromised. He lost everything. He lost his testimony. He lost his family. He lost his influence. He lost his family. He lost his rewards. He lost his family. God tells us not to compromise. Anything that we do, that Lot was guilty of compromise. Love not the world. Don't be like the world. And I just wonder, why, oh why, do churches and even colleges and people who call themselves Christians try to pattern their lives after this old world? After this old wicked, sinful world. We just try to be more and more like the world. Right. Yeah. You've seen the illustration up here many times how, you know, the Christian is supposed to be here and the world's over here. And as the world gets worse, your average Christian, instead of getting farther to the right, is getting closer to the world. Why do we pattern our lives like and after this old wicked world? Many Christians have gone down that road. And today they're popular. They compromise with this old world. And they have their reward. And like the Pharisees of old, they have their rewards of the praise of man, but not the blessings of God upon their lives. Don't compromise. Lot compromised, and he lost everything that he had but his salvation. Number four, look at chapter 14. Another tragic result. Number 14, look at verse number 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Well, chapter 14 begins about all these kings getting together, all these different countries, and they go to war with Sodom and some other countries, and they overthrow them, they take over them, and here's poor old Lot. He gets captured by the enemies. That's number four. He gets captured by the enemy. A war was going on. Verse 12 says he was taken captive. Well, now, folks, spiritually speaking, Lot was not right with God, and he wasn't spiritually ready to go to war. One of the gentlemen, maybe Brother Jonathan, talked about the armor of God on Sunday night. He didn't have this armor on. And Christians who are not equipped spiritually with the whole armor of God, according to Ephesians chapter 6, will be captured by the enemy. Paul reminds us we're involved in a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. Powers and principalities of the air, the old devil and his demonic hordes. And we must be properly equipped to fight the devil. That's why we have to have the whole armor of God on. And we don't have time to look at all these different things in Ephesians chapter 6, but look them up and see what you need. God wants us to be equipped. God wants us to be unlike this world. We don't have to be like this world. We don't have to be like this world. We'll be totally different. So Lot was covetous. Lot chose the plains instead of the mountains. He compromised. He was captured by the enemy. And in Genesis chapter number 19 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground." And look down also at verse number 16. "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." Lot was a carnal man. Number 5, Lot was a carnal man. He loved Sodom and all of its excitement. He was a saved man, and the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 that his heart was vexed over Sodom, means he was irritated by it. But here was a saved man, and his heart was grieved at the wickedness of Sodom, but he still loved Sodom. He had no testimony because he lived primarily for the things of the world. These angels told him to go warn his son-in-laws because God was going to rain down fire and brimstone from heaven. And the Bible says that when Lot would go and try to warn them, the Bible says that they looked at him and laughed at him as one who mocked. Who are you telling us about God's judgment? I mean, you've lived so inconsistent all these years. And you've been concerned about the things of the world. What are you talking about God's judgment? Besides, what we're doing isn't anything wrong. We're okay. But that was his problem. He had political position in Sodom. But he was a carnal, worldly Christian. And Paul had to write a whole letter, 1 Corinthians, to a church at Corinth that was a carnal church. They were a worldly church. And folks, today we have a lot of worldly churches. I'm not telling you something that you don't already know. Pastor Jerry says it's always good to be back. And sometimes when we travel, we visit other churches, and it is always good to be back. There's a lot of churches that are a mess. The music is worldly. The dress is worldly. The message is so watered down. Churches want numbers, so they just want to entertain people. I saw on a billboard in Terre Haute, a mile or so from where I live, they have a special thing for young people. Maybe I better not say that because our kids might want to go to that. But anyway, Thursday night, Jesus Bingo. Sounds exciting. Anyway, Jesus Bingo? Sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. But that's all most churches want to do. They just want to entertain people. They just want to entertain people. You know, they've gotten so bad that, churches have now got two services. They've got the traditional and the contemptible. I mean, contemporary. Amen. It probably is contemptible. Amen. That's where our churches are getting, folks. It's a mess. But Mr. Lot was a carnal Christian. Now, these last two, and these are hard ones. These are real hard ones. I really have problems with these last two, but we'll look at them anyway. Genesis chapter 19, verse 8. Sixth thing he did, he offered his own two daughters to these Sodomites. Verse number 8 of Genesis chapter 19. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. I can't fathom that. I just can't. I'm sorry. I can't fathom that thing, that idea.
Yes, sir.
I'm sorry. Could you young people, all young people, 20 and under, and no, Eric, don't stand up. Would you stand up, please? You're living at home. You're 20 and under. I just can't fathom this. Thank you. You can sit down. You think of these young people. You think of these kids, these young ladies and young gentlemen, and their lives in front of them and before them had a great promise and a great future with the Lord and so forth. And you are so backslidden that you are willing to offer, in this case, his two daughters to those wicked, vile perverts. I've heard people say, "Well, you're looking at it the wrong way." Lot was a good man. He tried to protect these angels. I don't think the angels need it protected. In fact, I know they don't need protection. Oh, so that's the philosophy we hear today, also in these compromising churches circle. Do right. No, I'm sorry. You do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to get right, to do right. I'll get it out eventually. I'll get it right one of these days. That's the old compromising philosophy of our so-called churches today. Well, I'll do right, you know, maybe it's something that's wrong, but I'll do that because I want to do right. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right.
Amen.
These heavenly visitors went into Sodom to take out Lot and his family. And this is what happened. I can't fathom that as a daddy. And I can't fathom a daddy would be so backslidden and so carnal and so worldly that he would offer his children to the world. But you know what? It goes on. Sad to say, we have backslidden worldly Christians today who hold up their precious children to the world and say, "Go ahead and take them. Go ahead and teach them. Teach them the things of the world. Teach them the music of the world, the dress of the world, the ungodly habits of the world. Go ahead, world." Now, if you go to a public school, I'm not condemning anybody for that, but you know what? That's what our public schools do.
Right.
And we have Christians who have their kids in public schools, and that's what they want to do. That's fine. But you know what? They're being subjected to all this sinfulness that's in our schools,
right. The
music and so forth. And then when the world gets done with them and gets done abusing them, throws them away on the ash heap of ruin. Lastly, Genesis chapter 19, look at verse number 30. And the firstborn said unto the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, "Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed with our father." And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with children by their father. This is hard. A lot of things I don't understand. I don't claim to understand. But how could a father, and of course he was in a drunken stupor, that's another message in itself, but how could this happen? And it all happened because we had a backslidden man who was away from God. He was a carnal Christian. He coveted after the wrong things. He had the wrong philosophies and so on and so forth. You see, the first choice he made, the first wrong choice he made that led him to begin backsliding, led him to this very tragic result here.
Right.
And the girls committed sin with their father. And two sons were born. And of course, probably most of you know, the Moabites and the Ammonites had been bitter enemies of the Israelites for many, many centuries. And see, the world is still paying and receiving the rewards, if you might want to say that, or the judgments because of Lot's backsliding. It's sad, folks. It really is. Well, what's the answer? What's the answer to backsliding? What's the answer to backsliding? Well, there's several verses in the Bible we could turn to, but let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. We all sin. We all have a problem with sin. I understand Pastor Jerry preached a couple weeks ago about, you know, we're all just sinners. And that's all we are. That's all we are. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God. Verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Very simple. I'm not saying anybody in this room tonight is backslidden. I'm not even saying that you're heading in that direction. But you know what? The answer is very simple. And it's very clear that when we sin, God says he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins. You've heard your pastor say many times, keep short accounts with God. Oh, well, you know, I just committed this one sin and probably God overlooked that, so I just let it slide. I'll just let it slide. It doesn't work that way, folks. It doesn't work that way. When we sin, we need to confess it. And we need to forsake it. And get it right with God. Seven tragic results of a backslidden life. Shall we pray? I do thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do thank you for your love and your mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, you saved us. I do pray, dear God, that you would bless your word. If there's any here among us tonight who are not saved, that they would come to know you as their personal Savior. But Lord, as we who call you our Savior, or if there's things in our hearts and lives that shouldn't be, I pray, dear God, you'd work in our hearts and lives during this invitation time. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.